Good evening, everybody. Welcome to this Wednesday evening. We trust that you will all be very blessed by spending time with us. Amen. Well, bless God. All right, I'd just like to check, who of you were not here last week when we started the series on Satan working through popular music? Just raise your hands high so that I can get a good idea. All right, that's quite a fair amount of you. All right, well, we're so blessed to have you here tonight. Amen. And I truly trust that the Lord is going to speak to you in your heart about music. Who of you enjoy music? Just wave your hands at me if you enjoy music. All right, now, the first thing that I want you to understand is the following. We are not trying to tell you that there is a problem with all music. I want you to understand that outright. But what we need you to understand is that there is definitely a type of music where the enemy loves to work through that music. Who of you have figured out by now that Satan is real? Just wave at me. All right. Who of you have been here when we've prayed for people and you've seen demons come out of people and throw them down and they manifest and all sorts of stuff? Now, even Jesus said that we have been delivered from the dominion. Actually, Paul was the one that said it. He said, we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought over into the light. Now, that is also translated as we have been delivered from the power of darkness. You have to understand something, my friend, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, Satan's kingdom does have power. He is not powerless, and let me explain something to you. He does not shoot blanks. When it comes to shooting, he's got very good equipment, he knows how to use it, and if possible, he knows how to destroy with what he has got. And that is why we need to realize and we need to understand how this man operates so that we do not fall into his traps. And the Bible tells us that we must not be ignorant concerning the enemy's devices or we will be deceived by him. Now, I think the first thing that I would like to do, seeing as there's so many of you that were not here last week, just to get you into the feel of what we're talking about, is, Eddie, you remember those slideshows? I think, before we go to the slideshows, let me just ask you a question. How many of you have noticed that certain songs can speak to you? Are there songs in your life that when that song comes on, it instantly triggers a feeling, an emotion? Sometimes it triggers instantly like a memory. Has that happened to some of you? I mean, why do we sometimes say, oh, well, this is our song? Because you remember that this was when you and your wife were still crooning and you were still flirting a little bit with her and she wasn't maybe necessarily completely yours and she was still deciding whether she actually likes you and the fungus on your face and all of that stuff. And then, you know, maybe that was the night when she first decided that this is the man for me or this is the woman. What's so funny? I mean, my wife has to live with it all the time. So, but anyway, so that song is precious to you. And whenever that song comes up, it speaks to you and it creates a whole bunch of emotion inside of you. Now, here's what I'm getting at. I would like to say to you that music has the ability to affect the way we think, the way we feel. Ultimately, music does have the power to control us, and if we allow it to, music does have the power to also corrupt us. And I just want to show you with a little experiment that what I'm saying to you now is not rubbish. So Eddie, if you can do the first one there for us, please. When you listen to that song, what would you say? Yanni, seeing as you haven't been here for years, I'm going to have to pick on you a lot tonight. Yanni, when you listen to that song, how does it make you feel? Happy. You hear what he says? He didn't even have to think about it. He instantly answered me and he said, that song made him feel happy. How many of you felt happy with him? That's it. Because the thing is, that is a happy song. And the thing is, that song in some way spoke to all of us and evoked in all of us a feeling of happiness, excitement, enthusiasm. That song, to a certain extent, controlled how you felt for a couple of minutes of your life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Do the second one for us, please. That was the second one. What would you say? What does that song do for you? Charlotte? Say again? To conquer, it gives hope. Would you say it gives hope? Who else felt something similar to that? What did you feel, Prozi?
Victory.
Excitement. Enthusiasm. Something like, yes, this is going to happen now. How many of you saw this movie? Right? Chariots of Fire. All right. Like I said last week, if you're not at least like 35 or 40 years old, you probably didn't see it. Then it's an old relic, and you don't even know what we're talking about. But it was a wonderful song. It was a wonderful movie. And what really made this movie is there's this race going on, and then something goes wrong. I think the oak drops the baton or something, and then everybody's just there. They go, and he has to go back, and he has to pick it up, and then he starts running, and the thing goes into slow motion mode, and this song comes on. And as the song comes on, you see the perspiration fall down this oak's face, and you see the determined look on his face, and you see something is busy happening. And this song is really what makes the whole movie. I must be very honest with you, very few people can tell you who the actors were that played in that movie, but everybody knows the song associated with Chariots of Fire. Because everybody that sat there, and there wasn't a dry eye in the cinema, was touched by this song. In other words, the song spoke to them. Do the next one for us, please. What would you say, what is the overwhelming emotion or feeling that you experience when you listen to that? I got it instantly from the front, just sadness. So if you are watching some kind of a film and the Oaks just found out that his long lost mother has passed away, and he's just missed by seeing her by like 10 minutes or something to that effect, and you see his face drop, and he drops the Coca-Cola from his hand, and you see it spill and run down the steps and all of that. It's a really pathetic sight, and the Oak's sitting there and he's bawling his eyes out. This would probably be something when the movie goes into slow motion and the Coca-Cola runs over his shoe. You play this stuff, everybody's going to start bawling because it's a sad song, and it'll instantly evoke a sad emotion. Do the next one for us, please. Firstly, I want to say that if you sit here and you enjoyed that, you better come for prayer after the service. All right. Okay. Now, apparently somebody tells me that this is really defined as music. But I would not say that it is a beautiful noise. Amen? It is just the noise without the beautiful. Right, now, what emotion, what feeling would you say does that stir up in your soul? Well, this man says instantly depression. I also heard from the back there, a couple of people say anger. Now, I'm going to have to go with that. Because it is an angry song. When you listen to it, your spirit becomes troubled, you feel irritable, you feel charged up. Is that right? It is an angry song. So it is speaking to us, and it is creating in us an emotion of anger. Let's just quickly do the last one. You all know this one. How many of you recognize that song? How many of you couldn't sleep for weeks after you heard that song in the cinema? Amen. Now, what emotion did that song create inside of you, young lady?
Danger.
Yeah?
Fear.
Apprehension. Like your body is ready to start jumping. You know, at some point in time, something's going to happen and you're going to have a major skrik. All right? Let me just share this with you. Me and my wife, when we were quite younger, Matthew wasn't even born yet. That's my son, Matthew. Matthew, wave at the people, quickly. All right, that's my son. He wasn't even born yet. So we go and we see the movie Alien, which I would not recommend that you go and see it. I was going through my dangerous phase, you understand? Praise God, I got converted and I'm not in that phase anymore. But we went, we saw the movie Alien, or the Alien's Revenge, or the Return of the Alien, some weird alien movie. And those chochos are very hideous and scary looking. I mean, if Satan sees them, he has a bit of a panic attack. You understand what I'm saying? So we went and we saw this movie, and there's this alien cruising around, just killing everybody, slaughtering everything to bits. And it's a very, very scary movie. Now, they obviously know how to use music in this movie. And just like with Jaws, they've got the right thing, the orchestra's going there, and they're doing this really seriously scary stuff, and your spirit is building up, and you know somewhere along the line, you're going to have a big skrik now. So this woman is she's in this spaceship, and now we all know that the alien is in there because we saw the thing ducking in there. Now you're just waiting for this alien to jump on this woman and just absolutely obliterate her. So now she's going there. Now we're all thinking in our minds, don't be stupid, you stupid woman, you stupid, don't go in there. You know, some of us actually verbalize it, and the people are just turning around and shh, shh. And so obviously the next thing that happens is this thing comes falling down with a big crash. But it's not the alien, it's like some tool from the ship that falls down. But the crash that it makes, everybody jumps out of their seats and you nearly pass out. Because the music has actually brought it's frayed your nerves, your very last nerve is just snap, boom, and you lose it. So we go, we see the movie Alien, and my wife dumps all of her coke in my lap. Boom. I was not impressed. But anyway, we were young, we were married, we were in love, and so I forgave her right there. Can you believe it? If it happened today, she'd have to cook me cookies and all sorts of stuff. But so anyway, she dumps it in my lap. We leave the place, and a week later, friends of ours are visiting, and we're talking about this movie. And they say, man, they want to see it. No, we're going to go and see it with you. So I say to my wife, no, man, this is going to be lacquer. We already know where all the scary parts are. So we're going to sit there, and we're going to enjoy this, because we're going to check them out, and then every time they hop, we're going to laugh. Okay, good stuff. So here we go. So my wife is sitting next to me, coke in the hand, popcorn in the hand. And I'm getting all, you know, this is going to be lacquer. I'm going to see these people have a major script. And so we get to the exact same place. And the movie begins to play and everybody gets tense. And I didn't realize my wife was getting tense again. I wouldn't have felt so chuffed if I'd known what was going to happen. And so the next moment this thing falls and poof, my lap is wet again. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. So let me tell you something. Music can talk to you. Even if you know what's happening, it can still brainwash you. So, right, I think that was the last one. All right, Eddie, I would like you to just do the next slide for us there, please. Right, here's what, hopefully you can see what's going on there. Sorry, I had to put on the lights because I couldn't see my notes. But that oaky there is called Jimi Hendrix. And you will see that he was also known as the Voodoo Child. Now that'll probably give you a bit of an idea as to what this man was into, but I'm not going to talk about what he was into right now. I want to show you a quote that Jimi Hendrix made concerning music. And I want to just say to you that he had an enlightened moment. Somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God must have touched him and revealed something to him, because he said the following. He said, "Atmospheres are going to come through music, because music is a spiritual thing on its own. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say." Now, I'm going to take a leaf out of Jimi Hendrix's book, and I'm going to tell you why I believe what he says. He knows what he's talking about, because this man used to sing to audiences and play to audiences of hundreds of thousands of people. And time after time after time in his concerts, he would see the way that people and music react with people, and people react to music. And after many years of looking at this and seeing what music does, he comes up with this word of wisdom, and he says, "Atmospheres are going to come through music." And that's what we saw now. Fear is an atmosphere. Anger is an atmosphere. Apprehension is an atmosphere. Dread is an atmosphere. And so here's what he says. He says, "Atmospheres are going to come through music." Why? Because music is a spiritual thing. What he's saying is music doesn't so much speak to your soul as it speaks directly to your spirit. And then he goes on and he says the following. He says, "You can hypnotize people with music." Now, how many of you have seen these comedy shows where somebody gets hypnotized and then he thinks he's an egg, or he thinks he's a dinosaur, or he thinks he's a chicken? Did anybody ever see any of those things? Now, look, I don't believe in, I believe hypnotism is true. I don't believe it's a good thing for you to do, because the Bible says you should always be in control of your own mind. You allow somebody else to start messing around there, you're opening a doorway for Satan to mess with you. But the fact of the matter is, we all have to accept that through hypnotism, you can control another person. And you can take somebody that might be very afraid of a certain situation, and apparently when they get hypnotized, they suddenly have no fear. Or you can get somebody and tell him he's a chicken, and when you tell him he's a chicken and you throw some millies on the ground, he's going to get a roastie on his nose, because he'll go after it. So here's the thing. When he says you can hypnotize people, it is just a way of saying that music can allow the person doing the music to control other people. And then he says this, listen to this, "And when you get people at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say." In other words, when the music has come to a place where it has such an amount of control over the person, then they are ready. Then you drop the bombshell, and you can tell them whatever you want, and they'll go with you. Now, just ask yourself a question. When they have these mega bands come and they begin to play, and that stadium begins to pump, you know, it's rocking, everybody's getting all excited, why is it that people completely lose their conscious decision to do what is right? Why is it that hundreds of people will suddenly start going berserk and break down the place and just lose all their morals and lose all their values and do stuff that possibly under any other circumstance they would never ever have done? Why? Because that music has broken them down and brought them to their weakest place. And the enemy is beginning to use that to his advantage. So, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in church and you've heard a good sermon and you've said to yourself, "You know what, that was a really good sermon. Man, I should remember what was said there. This spoke to me." And then you say to yourself, "I'm going to remember that." Anybody ever done that? Alright, so now and then you actually do hear a good sermon in the church, is that right? Well, we bless God for that. So now you say to yourself, "Man, I must remember that. That spoke to me." Now here's the funny thing about stuff like that. You get in your car, you go to the spa, you buy the rolls that your wife wants for the house, you get yourself the Sunday newspaper, you go home, you go to the toilet, you read your newspaper. By the time you get off the toilet, what you wanted to remember is generally out of your mind. Does that happen to everybody? Or does that happen to at least some of you? Come on, how many times didn't you listen to something and you thought to yourself, man, that spoke to my life, I must remember it. And then tomorrow when you want to tell somebody about it, geez, you can't remember what they said. It's as if it's just like some huge vacuum cleaner has come and it's out of your mind. And you sometimes get frustrated with yourself because you really wanted to remember this. Now, that is true, but now in the same light, how many of you have turned on the radio and there's some stupid new song plays, but it's got a really catchy tune or it's got a catchy hook. And you sit there and you listen to this thing and it's stuck in your mind for 3, 4, 5 days in a row. And you didn't even like the song. I mean, you don't like the artist, you don't like the song, you don't like the words, but there it's going through your mind. And you wake up in the middle of the night and there the stupid thing is again. You get what I'm trying to say to you. You see, here's the funny thing. A teenager might be failing half his subjects at school. Mom can't get him to study for all the money in the world. And even if he supposedly does study, he doesn't produce good marks. It's like he says, Mom, I don't know this stuff, you know, it's above me somewhere. But now you take that same teenager that's failing half or failing all his subjects, and you ask him what's currently on the top 40, and he can name them for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, forwards, backwards, left, right, center. And never mind that, he can probably quote you most of the lyrics of all of those songs. Hello? Isn't that scary? The stuff that we need, we battle with, we can't remember, but put music to it and suddenly it's like it can get a hold of you like nothing else on this planet. Now, that is the power that music has on every single one of us. And if you will not acknowledge that music has power over you and I, then I don't have hope for you. Because it is very clear and it is very apparent that music can speak to us. And you know what? It's not that difficult to understand why. In whose image are you created? Now, what does the Bible say? What happens in the heavens 24 hours a day? There is praise and worship in the heavens 24 hours a day, which tells me God loves music. Music speaks to God. He enjoys music. Now, if he created me to be like him, then he created me in exactly the same way. You want something to speak to you, music will speak to you because that's how God created you. Now, the thing is, God is in an atmosphere of praise and worship. We are in an atmosphere of rock and roll, or pop, or heavy metal, or death metal, or black metal, or alternative, or goth, or whatever you want to call it. Now the thing is, what God hears uplifts him, it edifies him, it blesses him. We can't always say exactly the same about the stuff that you and I are exposed to, because listen to me, your spirit is like a sponge when it comes to music. That sponge will soak up whatever it is dunked into. If I take a sponge and I dunk it into crystal clear water, it'll suck up that crystal clear water, and that water has life-giving properties. Amen? But I can take that same sponge and I can put it into a bucket of whiskey. And you know what? Whiskey might be fun to start out with, but it'll pretty soon control you. And if you don't watch out, it'll not only control you, it'll destroy you. And the thing is, the sponge can only soak up what it's been dunked into. And we can't blame the sponge. We must blame the one that is dunking the sponge into the substance. Now, we can take that same sponge and we can dunk it into something volatile, like petrol. How far are you going to get if that's the only sustenance that you get? You'll probably die. I'm speaking metaphorically, because the fact of the matter is, my spirit soaks up what I subject myself to. If I subject myself to something that is wholesome, that is godly, that is in some way blessing me, it'll uplift my spirit. It's like that first song that we played, the happy song. You know what? You can take somebody that is really down. You put that song on. It doesn't matter how many weeks he's been under the grip of depression. His foot will start going tappity, 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 tappity. And if you watch him closely, his little bokies will start going boom, 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 boom. Yeah? And he'll start feeling something. Because that song is doing something for him. You know, the Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hello? Isaiah chapter 61. In other words, when you feel heavy, when you feel down, when you feel dejected, when you feel that life is hopeless, the Bible says, speak to your spirit. Allow the garment of praise, which is something that will edify you, something that will uplift you, the worship and the praise of God. Let that begin to speak to you, and when that crystal clear water of the Holy Spirit comes, it'll begin to wash away the stuff that's around you that's making you negative, that's making you down, and that's making you feel hopeless. And it works. All right. Now, in order for us to understand why in today's world there is such an enormous amount of evil in music, I have to take you down a little bit of a, let's just call it a history course. And in a way, I want to apologize for it, but in a way, I don't want to, because, you see, I have to give you these facts. Because unless I give you these facts, you will not understand why there is such a powerful element of evil in the music scene today. I want to talk to you about a man by the name of Aleister Crowley. Now, who of you have heard of that man before? Would you quickly go there? There he is. Who of you have heard of that name, Aleister Crowley? All right. The only people that would have probably heard of Aleister Crowley is people that have read books exposing the occult. Because you see, Aleister Crowley is the man that is generally viewed as the godfather of modern Satanism. You go to any satanic coven on a Wednesday, they're probably busy on Wednesday nights, Saturday nights. In other words, if you go there to where they bury the dead, and you go hang around there at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock on Saturday night, and you see the rituals that they do, 90% of what they do will have been instigated by this man, because he's the one that brought it into being. Now, he was born in Warwickshire, I hope I said that correctly, in a strictly religious home. As far as I know, his father was actually a preacher. Now, this young man did not believe the way that his father did, and he began to rebel against his father and against his upbringing, and one day he just up and went and he left home. In 1898, he joined a secret order that was then known as the Golden Dawn, which was an organization that was very similar to the Freemasons. And what I mean by that is, in the Freemasons, you have to come in at the bottom and then you have to work your way to the top by going up order, level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4, etc., etc. And then with every level that you go up, you get more rights, more power, whatever the case might be. Now, the Order of the Golden Dawn is very similar to that, but it's also open to women. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Order of the Golden Dawn focuses primarily on witchcraft, sorcery, and occult power. So you will go in there on the bottom level. You will go through certain satanic rituals and all sorts of funny, weird stuff, and then you will begin to progress to another level. And then they will expose you to even more satanic stuff. You will go to a higher level, and they will expose you to more satanic stuff. And so you climb the different levels. Now, Crowley eventually had a fallout with the leadership of the Order of the Golden Dawn. And he told them where to get off. He turned around and he left. And for a while, he was out of the occult. He wasn't involved in the occult so much. He went into yoga and he went into Buddhism. He spent a couple of years studying yoga and the yoga techniques and how yoga works. He also spent a couple of years studying Buddhism, and he became what could be called a devout Buddhist. Then, in, when was it, 1904, he had a very strange experience in the desert in Cairo. He was married to a woman, I think her name was Esther. What was her name? Her name was Rose. He was married to Rose at the time. Now, Rose had never ever been exposed to the occult. She didn't know anything about the occult. She didn't study the occult. And she had a fascination with it. While they were in Cairo, she kept nagging at him to show her some kind of a satanic ritual, a cultic ritual. Now, I can't tell you exactly what ritual he performed, and bless God, I don't want to know, but he performed an occultic ritual to show her how these things work. While he was performing the occult ritual, summoning the demons of hell and Hades and whatever it is that he was doing, his wife suddenly, boom, fell into a trance. And when she fell into this trance, a strange being began to speak to him through his wife. Now, Crowley was a skeptic at heart. He didn't just take things because they were there. You had to convince him whether these things were right. The thing that spoke through his wife called himself Horus, the Egyptian god of war. Now, there you see a picture of Horus, the Egyptian god of war. As I said, Crowley was a skeptic, and he didn't believe in this stuff. So he began to ask his wife, who was now channeling the spirit, certain questions, and he tested this thing on the knowledge of the occult, of which he knew his wife knew nothing. And lo and behold, not only could his wife answer every single question that he asked her, but she actually began to teach him stuff that he did not know. And Crowley became a believer. And then Horus, the spirit that was speaking to him, spoke to Crowley, and he said to Crowley a couple of very interesting things. This is what he said to him. Horus commanded him to go and sit at the table for 3 days in a row. He told him to arm himself with a pen and a paper, because Horus would appear to him and he would give him things to write down. So the next day, Crowley went and he sat at the table, ready with a pencil, ready with a paper. And the next moment, the spirit of Horus entered him, took control of him, and began to write through him, which is what we basically call automatic writing. Crowley had no control over this whatsoever, and one by one, pages began to fill up. For 3 days in a row, the spirit controlled him and wrote page after page after page. Ultimately, he wrote what Crowley described as his first book. It was called the Book of the Law. Now, Horus also told Crowley through his wife that he, Crowley, was the beast, or 666, or the Antichrist that the Bible refers to in the book of Revelation. And he told Crowley that his sole purpose on earth was to destroy Christianity, and that he, Horus, would equip him to do so. Now, based on the teachings that Crowley received from Horus when he spoke through his wife, and that he also received, because you see, after Crowley came out of his trance, he also had the opportunity to read the book that was not written by his hand, but it was written by a demon that came to him and called himself Horus, the Egyptian god of war. He would read this stuff, and this is the gist of what Crowley, Aleister Crowley, taught. He taught, the basics of what he taught was that all men are gods. All right? In other words, he would say to his disciples, every single one of you is really a god. You just don't know that you are a god yet, because the potential that is inside of you has not yet been released. Now, certain things have to happen in your life in order for that potential to be released and for you to discover the God that is living within you. Now, allow me to say something. This ties up very well with what already happened in Scripture. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve to get them to do what was wrong? He came to them and he said, listen, yeah, the only reason why God doesn't want you to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is because God knows that if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God, you yourself will be gods, and you won't need God anymore. So you see, the thing is, Satan hasn't changed any of his approach. Way back when in the Garden of Eden, he insinuated that man can become a god, and man has always wanted to be a god. Okay, I've never wanted to be a god, but I know a lot of people that want to be gods. The bottom line is, man loves power. That's a fact. And power corrupts. And Satan knows that. So what did he do? He came to Adam and Eve and he said, listen, young man, you got nothing now. You eat from that tree and you will have the same power that God has. You see everything God has created, you'll be able to go and create your own universe. You can create your own earth somewhere. And Adam thought about it and Eve thought about it and they thought, yesterday that'll be lekker. But what did that power do once they received it? It instantly corrupted them and it removed them from God. Now you see, this is exactly what Aleister Crowley was preaching. And it's so plain and so clear to see who was speaking through him. It was Satan himself. Alright, so now, here's the interesting thing. Now, yeah, his followers, his believers, learn that they have this God living inside of them that needs to be released. Guess how this God is going to be released? By one occult ritual after the other, being performed on them. It'll be done through a combination of demonic and satanic rituals, including ritual human sacrifice. Crowley actually used to brag about the number of babies that he slaughtered on the altar to Satan. And all of this was part of the satanic process that would bring the God out of his disciples and his followers. There would be ritual human sacrifice, extensive drug use, and very evil and satanic sexual perversions. Crowley had sex with anything that moved, and he was proud of it. Crowley was addicted to opium, cocaine, mescaline, hashish, amphetamines, and heroin. The reason why the drugs were used, he taught his disciples that these drugs will bring your consciousness to a higher plane, to a higher state, so that you can much easier grasp the revelations that the satanic world wants to give you. In other words, become satanically enlightened. Crowley also shaved his head. You couldn't see it on the other picture because he had this weird hat on. And he filed his teeth sharp. Yes, he was the first one that probably did that. Right now it's a craze and you see a lot of people walking around like that. But back then, Crowley was really cutting edge. Now, interestingly enough, there was a good reason why he had to file his teeth sharp. I tried to find a photo of that, but I couldn't. But I don't think you want to see that, right? When women were indoctrinated into his order, they had to undergo what Crowley referred to as the bite of the serpent or the bite of the snake, where he would go and he would, just like in a horror movie, begin to chow on their neck until they bled, and then he would begin to drink their blood. And it was part of their initiation into the Crowley order or sect or whatever you want to call it. Aleister Crowley was extremely pleased at being called the most wicked man that ever lived, which was a title that he earned between the 1920s and the 1950s. Whenever the press referred to Aleister Crowley, even the press, the world press, would refer to him as the most wicked man that ever lived. He was proud of that. Aleister Crowley rejected all forms of morality, and he was an extremely brutal womanizer. One of the lines from his hideous poems, he was also a poet and he released quite a few poems. Here's a line from one of his poems. It says, I rave, I rape, I rip, and I rend, referring to what he does to women. He was married twice. Funny enough, both his wives ended up in lunatic asylums. He had five mistresses. All five of them committed suicide. Does that tell you something about the man? The main teachings of Aleister Crowley's Book of the Law, which he received from the evil god Horus, was as follows. It also became his creed in life, it was his mantra, and it was what he lived his life according to. It says the following, do what thou will, and that shall be the whole of the law. Lust, enjoy all things of sense and rapture. Fear not that any god shall deny thee this. I'm going to repeat it. Listen carefully. His mantra was as follows. It says, do what thou will, and that shall be the whole of the law. In other words, do whatever you feel like, whatever you please, whenever you want to do it, and that is all that matters. In other words, lawlessness. Don't let morality say to you that you can't have that woman. Don't let your husband tell you that she belongs to him. Rubbish. Do whatever you please. That shall be the whole of the law, and do not worry that any God will ever judge you for this. This is what the man preached. Now, when Aleister Crowley died, he was a wasted heroin addict given to rages and doubts. Interestingly enough, his last words were, "I am perplexed." Who of you knows what the word perplexed means? I am confused. I don't know what's going on. You see, Aleister Crowley lived a life devoted to Satan. He lived a life of evil. He lived a life without God. And all those years when he had his disciples with him, he would preach as if he knew something. But the day that he died, when his spirit was ready to meet God, his Maker, and be judged, it suddenly dawned on him that all this time, with all this rubbish, he knows nothing. And so everybody will one day know the truth. When Aleister Crowley died, he worshipped the demon god Pan, the god of sexual immorality and lust, and they actually read that poem, the one that I quoted you just now, as they dropped his coffin into the earth. "I rave and I rape, I rip and I rend, everlasting world without an end." You see, the thing is, the world did come to an end for Aleister Crowley. If he could come back and tell you right now what he's experiencing, it would not be good. But he can't come back. Aleister Crowley is widely viewed as the father of modern Satanism, and that is where his philosophies and his evil ways are still practiced until today. Now, the reason that I gave you a bit of a glimpse into this man's life is because this man has had a profound influence on modern music. Let's start by looking at a couple of examples. The person that you should be seeing on the projector there is a man by the name of Jimmy Page. Who knows who Jimmy Page is? Anybody here know? Who knows the band Led Zeppelin? All right, now you all know that Jimmy Page, or you should know that Jimmy Page is part of the band Led Zeppelin. He's a member of the rock group Led Zeppelin, and he was a devout follower and student of Aleister Crowley. Jimmy Page also went and bought Aleister Crowley's mansion on the shores of Loch Ness in Scotland to be close to his hero. Unfortunately for Jimmy Page, that is also the place where Aleister Crowley did most of his satanic rituals. And it is said, although I couldn't find any proof of it, I found the references in many, many different websites, it is said that Jimmy Page actually performed some of the satanic rituals that Crowley was famous for while the band was playing live on stage. The Led Zeppelin song Stairway to Heaven refers to May Queen, which was one of Aleister Crowley's favorite hideous poems. And the vinyl, in other words, the disc. You know, today when we speak about vinyl, most young people don't know what that means. It looks like a CD, it's just about five times bigger, right? And it's black. And it's got either a red or a yellow or a pink or a purple sticker in the middle that tells you who the band is and what they played. It does not look like a CD. It looks more like a Frisbee. Right, we are talking about an old record. Now, in Led Zeppelin's Led Zeppelin III album, they actually inscribed the vinyl, the actual vinyl, the black vinyl, the plastic. They inscribed it with Aleister Crowley's mantra, "Do what thy wilt." The next band that we're going to look at that was influenced by Aleister Crowley is the Beatles. You will see there on the screen that we are displaying you the Beatles album entitled Sgt. Pepper. Now, if you take a look at that album, you will see the Beatles there at the front, the yellow, the pink, the blue, and the red. And then you will see a whole bunch of people standing around them. Now, this is what the Beatles themselves had to say about the people standing around them. According to the Beatle Ringo Starr, these were the people that they liked and the people that they admired. That comes from the Hit Parader, October 76. Paul McCartney stated that their album cover depicted those people who they viewed as the band's heroes. who had affected their lives. According to the All Music Guide, the Beatles album Sgt. Pepper will forever be known as the one defining album that changed forever the face of rock and roll. Featuring prominently with the Beatles on the album cover, second from the left, is Aleister Crowley, the most wicked man that ever lived. John Lennon said the following during an interview with Playboy magazine. The whole Beatle idea was to do what you want, right? To take your own responsibility, to do what you want. Try not to harm others, right? But to do what thou willst. And he was directly quoting Aleister Crowley. The Beatles press officer, Derek Taylor, made the following comment in an interview with the Saturday Evening Post on the 8th of August. Speaking about the Beatles, he said the following. He said, they are completely anti-Christ. I mean, I am an anti-Christ as well. But these oaks are so anti-Christ that they shock me, which isn't easy to do. Paul McCartney made the following statement in Hit Parade, January 1970. We probably seem to be anti-religious. Well, none of us believe in God. John Lennon said the following. Christianity will go. It'll shrink. I needn't argue with you about that. I am right. And I will be proven right. We are more popular than Jesus now. San Francisco Chronicle, April the 13th, 1966. John Lennon wrote a book entitled The Spaniard in the Works. In this book, he portrays Jesus Christ as follows. Jesus El Pifico, a garlic-eating, stinking little yellow, greasy fascist bastard Catholic Spaniard. The important thing for you to understand is, who was one of the Beatles' role models? Aleister Crowley, the most wicked man that ever lived. Aleister Crowley, who was taught by Satan himself that you are the beast, you are the 666, and your calling is to destroy Christianity. Listen to what these people preached. And I remind you that Jimi Hendrix had an enlightened moment where he said that music is a spiritual thing and through it you can speak into the deepest parts of mankind. If this is how these people lived their lives, the question is, what did they speak into your and my soul when we open ourselves up to them? In other words, here's the thing, you are a sponge. You are listening to their garbage and their drivel. Is it clear water flowing into you? Or is it dirty muck? It's dirty muck. It's the type of stuff that you're going to really battle to get out of you. The next person that we're going to look at is probably quite well known. His name is Ozzy Osbourne. There is our friend Ozzy. Now Ozzy Osbourne actually called Crowley a phenomenon of our time. Circus Magazine, August 1980. A phenomenon of our time. In other words, if I understand it correctly, he was paying this man a huge, huge compliment. Now, I don't know if it's a good thing when Ozzy Osbourne compliments you, but he complimented this man. And according to him, if he's a phenomenon of our time, that means that he is a big, massive, influential person. Now, Ozzy also wrote a song about Crowley. And the song was entitled Mr. Crowley, quite simple, which deals with Aleister Crowley's struggles and beliefs. In the liner of this album cover, The Ozman Cometh, Ozzy wrote the following. I have read several books about Aleister Crowley. He was a very weird guy. Now, take a look at the man on the screen. If Ozzy Osbourne refers to you as a weird guy, I'm wondering if there is any hope for you. But anyway, Ozzy said the following. He said, he was a very weird guy, and I always wanted to do a song about him. While we were recording The Blizzard of Oz, there was a pack of tarot cards that Crowley had designed lying on the studio. Well, One thing led to another, and the song Mr. Crowley was born. Ozzy Osbourne did an album by the name of Diary of a Madman. Diary of a Madman is Aleister Crowley's autobiography. The song is about Aleister Crowley. And the album was given to him. Ozzy dedicated the album to Aleister Crowley, claiming that through Crowley, he, Ozzy, really learned to believe in the devil. You want to know why Ozzy Osbourne looks the way he does, acts the way he does, thinks the way he does? He says it there straight. He learned from the best. He learned from Aleister Crowley. The next person that I just want to make a quick reference to is a man by the name of David Bowie. If you've seen some of his videos, you would have figured out by now that the man is just as weird as a lot of the other weirdos in the music industry. David wrote a song entitled Quicksand on his album Hunky, which also refers to Aleister Crowley. And David Bowie often referred to Aleister Crowley as one of the people who had a profound influence over his life. The next group that we're going to show you, a lot of you probably know, they are called Iron Maiden. Iron Maiden's lead singer is a man by the name of Bruce Dickinson. And Bruce said the following. He said in an interview with Circus magazine on the 31st of August 1984, we have referred to a lot of things, like the tarot and the ideas of Aleister Crowley, referring to their music and the songs that they make. Aleister Crowley is mentioned specifically in their songs Moonchild and The Seventh Son of a Seventh Son. Bruce Dickinson actually produced a film about Aleister Crowley, the godfather of modern Satanism. It was released in May 2008, which is not that long ago. It is said that Dickinson worked for 12 years to get the film produced. In an interview with the BBC, Bruce Dickinson said the following. I started getting into Aleister Crowley when I was 15 years old. Now that's a scary thought. My son is almost that age and he's still into Enid Blyton. He was the first rock star. We bring back Crowley for 3 days. Now let me just explain to you, here's the gist of the movie. He wanted to do a period movie, but nobody would give him enough money to do a period movie. Because to do a period movie, everybody has to be in old clothes, you have to go all the way back, you have to use old cars, you have to use old sets. In other words, it's extremely, extremely expensive. So they came up with a bright idea. Instead of doing a period movie about Aleister Crowley, they are going to do a movie where somehow he will be satanically brought back from the dead. And he will arise again. He will be the same Crowley, but he will be living in the 20th or the 21st century. Now, here's what he says. He says, we bring back Crowley for 3 days, just like Jesus, only better. Get your devil horns ready, now. Iron Maiden's plane that carries them to all of their shows is inscribed with the following, the Beast, 666. Here are some of their album covers. I've got three of them for you. That is their album cover for the album called The Killers. I don't have to explain much because you can see for yourself. That album is entitled The Number of the Beast, which is also Aleister Crowley's name. Next one. A Brave New World. I think the implication is quite clear. What they are trying to depict there is that there is a lot of satanic forces getting ready to be released into this world. And that's biblical, my friend. That's biblical. I don't have to tell you that the Bible says in the last days, things are going to be quite bad. And it's funny now, when the Bible says that in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves, haters of good and lovers of evil, that we find that there is a music genre that is being released on this world that is causing youth to be rebellious, anti-establishment, anti-social, full of anger, full of rage, full of violence. You know, I've said it before and I'm going to just have to say it again. The type of music that a young person listens to will have a direct influence and a direct bearing on the way that he relates to his parents and the way that he relates to authority. The first thing that we notice about Aleister Crowley is Aleister Crowley rejected authority. He rejected his father's authority in the home, and as far as he went, he taught people to reject authority. Don't do as they say, do as you want. That is rebellion, my friend. And that is what Satan told Adam and Eve to do. God said, do this, do what you want. You want that, do what you want. And that is the message that goes out with a lot of the music that goes out today. The next person that I want to look at is Daryl Hall from the band Hall & Oates. Daryl Hall made the following statement. I became fascinated with Aleister Crowley, the 19th century British magician, who shared a lot of my beliefs. I was fascinated by him because his personality was like the late 19th century equivalent of my own. A person brought up in a conventionally religious family who did everything he could to outrage the people around him and himself. Now please remember, I am not trying to break down these people that I'm quoting. I'm trying to show you that all of these people had a fascination with a man by the name of Aleister Crowley, whose calling was to destroy Christianity, who was told that he is the beast 666, and who was told that he has to turn this world into evil. Now, if they worshipped this man, what do you think comes through the music that they play? If they can find this man to be a hero, if they can look up to this man, if they are students of this man, and we said that music will speak to you, and taking a leaf from Jimi Hendrix's book again, music will create an atmosphere. What type of an atmosphere do you think it would have been if you were in one of Aleister Crowley's rituals? Where he had some woman on the altar and he was busy raping her and doing all sorts of satanic stuff and drinking people's blood. And what type of an atmosphere? Come on, what type of an atmosphere would that be? I mean, half of you here would pass out. It would make you sick to your stomach. But the thing is, this man lives on because he's got students. He's got people who worship him and believe in the rubbish that he propagated. People that openly and blatantly say, we follow him. He influenced us. He changed my life. And then they come up and they sing a cute little song like Yellow Submarine. But it's not just about the Yellow Submarine. It's about what is going through with that music. When an artist creates, where does the creation come from? It comes from within. It comes from the heart. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, what I'm teaching you now is coming from my heart. If there is pureness, if there is godliness, if there is goodness in my heart, then what is coming out of my mouth right now will have that type of an effect on your life. But what if what is in my life, what if what is in my heart is the absolute opposite? What if what is in my heart is satanic, demonic, disgusting, antichrist? Do not believe for one second that it will not influence you, because it will. Because the Word of God teaches us that words have the power of life and the power of death. And we will be looking at that in a lot more detail a bit later in the series. Then we get to one of the most interesting people in the music business right now. Not interesting for a good reason, but interesting for a bad reason. His name is Marilyn Manson. Now, firstly, the thing that you have to know about Marilyn Manson is that he grew up on the teachings of two very evil men. Firstly, he worshipped Aleister Crowley. And his heart's desire was to be exactly like Aleister Crowley. And secondly, he worshipped Anton LaVey. For those of you who do not know, Anton LaVey is the person who founded the Church of Satan. He is also the person that wrote the Satanic Bible. Now, here's a quote from Marilyn Manson. When I grew up, I knew that I wanted to be like Nietzsche or Aleister Crowley, men who have in their own way drawn people closer to the apocalypse. Another quote from Marilyn Manson. Hopefully I will be remembered as the person who brought an end to Christianity. Spin Magazine, August 1996, page 34. Marilyn Manson's real name is Brian Warner. The name Marilyn Manson is a combination of Marilyn Monroe and Charles Manson. The reason why he uses the names Marilyn Manson is because he is bisexual. In fact, it would seem that he is more homosexual than bisexual. The Manson part was taken from Charles Manson. A lot of you will know that he was the infamous mass murderer. Marilyn Manson is also an honorary reverend of the Church of Satan, a title given to him by Anton LaVey himself. Marilyn Manson uses his concerts as a means to preach the message of Satan to thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people. He also destroys Bibles during his concerts, and he gets the young people to curse God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He then has them invite Satan into their lives. Could you do that next one for us, please? Now, I know you can't see that well, but that is an actual photo of one of his concerts, and that is him busy tearing a Bible to shreds. Go to the next one for me, please. That is from one of his concerts. I know that you can't really see it clearly because the detail is a bit fuzzy, but all those children are making the devil salute, and they have raised their hands in an altar call to Satan, rejecting Jesus Christ and inviting Satan into their hearts. This is real. Marilyn Manson preaches the following gospel of Satan. He tells the kids at his concerts that hell is a great place and that none of them should fear hell. He says that it is one great big party for all eternity with all the drugs and sex that you can ever want. He tells them to escape the pressures of this world by committing suicide. Now the funny thing about Marilyn Manson is he preaches suicide wherever he goes. He tells children that they shouldn't take their father's abuse. They shouldn't settle for all the strict rules and regulations. Just take a gun, blow your brains out, and end it all, because there's a much better place for you called hell. He advocates that nobody should deal with their problems, but suicide is the easiest way out. The funniest thing about Marilyn Manson is he doesn't practice what he preaches, because he hasn't killed himself. You see, even he doesn't really believe in the drivel that he preaches. Because if hell was so real to him, and if there was really all of this pleasure and all of this rubbish just there for the taking, he would have been the first one there. You see, the thing is, he knows the truth. What he preaches is a lie. And he's just out to deceive as many young people as possible. Marilyn Manson has often taken the cross of Jesus Christ and defecated on it while on stage. If you don't know what defecated means, he pooed on it on stage. Marilyn Manson often urinates on pictures of Jesus during his concerts. He encourages teenagers in the audience to commit acts of sodomy and lesbianism. Weirdly, his band members drink his urine, and he urinates on the crowd during his concerts. Now, if you can go to the next one there, I want to show you something. This is the album cover of Marilyn Manson's CD entitled Antichrist Superstar. If you take a good look at it there, it is him standing in the middle, his band members sitting next to him, he's got some weird device attached to his private parts, and they are busy drinking his urine. Marilyn Manson has been blamed for the Columbine killings in 1999, when Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold killed 12 of their following students. They wounded 21 others. It is reported that these two boys were both ardent followers of Marilyn Manson. And as they ran down the school and they were busy mowing down kids left, right, and center, they screamed the following Marilyn Manson rules. Here are the lyrics to one of the Marilyn Manson songs entitled Kill, Kill, Kill. I'm going to have to edit out some words because they are very profane. I don't know what is wrong with me. The person I used to know and love is no longer me. Maybe it is my gun. Every time I look at it, it says, shoot me, shoot me, shoot me. I believe it has me under a spell that will soon take me to hell. I threw it away once, but it came back the very next day and shot me in the leg and said, F you. About a week later, I tried getting rid of it again by burning it. But the next day, it came back and blew my hand off and said, if you ever F with me again, I'm going to kill, kill, kill. I'm going to kill, kill, kill. Marilyn Manson made the following statement in Hit Parader, October 96. I don't know if anyone has really understood what we are trying to do. This isn't just about shock value. That's just where the lure, that is just there to lure the people in. Once we've got them, then we can give them our message. You hear what he says? Marilyn Manson is out there to preach. He's not interested in singing. In fact, if you've ever heard the man, he can't hold a tune even if you paid him. He's got a pathetic voice. He's not an artist. He's a Satanist on a mission. His mission is to deprave the young people of this world. And he says clearly there, all the stuff that he does on the stage, the fact that he urinates on the cross, the fact that he defecates on stage, the fact that he pees on the audience and does all the horrible things that he does, the fact that he tears up the Bible, that is a show to get the people to come so that he can preach to them and lead them down the path of evil. Here is Marilyn Manson's motivation for making the album Antichrist Superstar. I think every time people listen to this album, maybe God will be destroyed in their heads. Comes from Her Magazine, 1996. Let me just quickly see how I'm doing for time. My time is up. I was hoping that I could get to a place where I could bring the scripture back, but that's still quite far off. So here's what I'm going to say. I'm just going to simply end off by saying to you that the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody whom he can devour, whom you must resist, standing firm in your faith. Scripture says to us, come out from amongst them, my people. The Bible teaches us that God is a jealous God. God is jealous. If you worship Jesus, you don't worship false gods. If you worship Jesus, you don't mix with rubbish. But you see, here's the funny thing. There's a lot of us that worship Jesus, but we never realize that the type of music that we allow to enter our system, to enter our life, is anti-Christ. It's riddled with the doctrines of the anti-Christ. And you know what? A lot of young people don't realize. They don't know. Did you hear what Marilyn Manson says in his song? The person that I used to know and love is no more. Even he used to know himself and even he used to love himself. Even he doesn't love himself anymore. Because of the rubbish that he was exposed to, because of the music that he was exposed to, because of the teachings that he was exposed to. If we are exposed to the wrong type of music, you remember a certain song by Slipknot instantly caused us all to become angry. There are many young people out there that don't want to necessarily be rebellious. but because of the music that they are into, and the music that their peers are into, and the peer pressure. They are exposed to this stuff all the time, and you know what? It is programming them to become angry, to become bitter, to become hateful, to become vengeful, to become spiteful, and to be rebellious. There are teenagers out there that are suffering from depression. They have no faith in themselves, they have no faith in God, they have no hope for this world. But if you take them out from under the dark cloud of the music that they are listening to, chances are they would feel different within a couple of weeks. Because while they sit under that rubbish and they are like that sponge soaking in this nonsense, it is programming them to feel useless. You see, my friend, Satan doesn't want you to feel excited about life. He doesn't want you to feel that there is a hope for tomorrow. He wants you to wonder, why did God create me? Why did God create me so useless? Why did God create me so pathetic? Shouldn't I maybe just bring an end to it all? It would be interesting. There is no way of doing this, but it would be very interesting if we had a way of seeing how many young people that commit suicide were into the type of music that would promote suicide. And yes, in a little bit, maybe next week or the week after, I'm going to give you some interesting facts about teenage suicide and the type of music that they were listening to. But those are only some. The rest we will never necessarily know. So people, I want to leave you with a positive thought, not a negative one. We are simply trying to show you that there is evil out there. And that the Bible doesn't joke when it says, be sober, be vigilant. For those of you that are here and you are Afrikaans, the Afrikaanse Bybel sê, wees nugter, wees waaksaam. Jou teenstander die duivel loop rond soos 'n brullende leeu op soek na wie hy kan verslind. Hom moet julle teëstaan. If you have to resist the devil, you also have to resist his music. You have to resist the things that are being preached through his music. When you dance with the devil, my friends, he will step on your toes. He's wearing stilettos. The heels are daggers. I'm not going to answer questions now. I'm preaching. But afterwards, I will give you an opportunity. He will step on your toes. He will cut them off. And he will destroy you. So we have to be very careful. But there is good music out there as well. I'm going to repeat what I ended off last week. Music is not evil. Music was created by God. God loves music, and he gave me the ability to love music. And he gave music the ability to speak to me. You know what? If somebody speaks to me and he's swearing and cursing and this and that and wada wada, I'm probably not going to want to be friends with him for too long. Yet we can listen to songs where this stuff keeps coming out. It's negative, it's destructive, it's horrible. And we sit there and we just tap our feet and, oh, yes, it's got a catchy beat. Go past the catchy beat and listen to the lyrics. And see for yourself what you are allowing to enter your spirit. Music is good, not evil. Satan makes it evil. Man makes it evil. Use music the way that it should be used. To bring edification. To bring comfort. To bring joy. To bring blessing. And ultimately, use music the way it was intended. Bless God with it. Amen? I know that this is a weird way of looking at it, but you know what? We often wear the bangle or the thing that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now maybe take it one step further and say, what would Jesus think of this song? I don't know. Go look at your CD collection and ask yourself, what would he think of the stuff that you have there? Guys, did you learn something tonight? Amen. Amen. Let us end off in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you have given man wisdom. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us revelation. And Lord, that when we cry out to you and we ask you what the right thing is to do, that you will always give us the right answer. Lord, I don't want to create a fear in these people that there is no good music, for I know that there is. And so therefore my prayer is, Lord, that if some of them have turmoil in their heart right now and they are wondering about their song and their CDs and their LPs, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to them about that. But Lord, ultimately I want to thank you that you blessed us with music. I'm pretty sure that every single one of us can testify that music has indeed in some way changed our lives. Lord, expose us to what is right, to what is godly, to what is real. Expose us to that which uplifts and blesses, not just us, but also you. And Lord, as we are going to end off tonight with a song, may our worship, our adoration, our praise touch your heart. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.